We're in Revelation chapter 10 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 10. Many of you are students of prophecy, biblical prophecy, and these are very interesting days, to say the least, in what is taking place in world events. We'll be moving into a section of Revelation that directly touches on some of the things that we see forming in the chapters before us as we deal with events taking place in the tribulation, and particularly in the middle of the tribulation. It seems with chapter 10, we are coming to about the middle point in the tribulation. As I've mentioned, the tribulation events happen sequentially, starting in chapter 6 with the opening of the seals. One seal after another. Out of the last seal, the seventh, when it is broken, come seven trumpets. And each of those trumpets follow one another. So we are moving along in time. Out of the seventh trumpet will come the seventh bowl. And it seems in chapter 10, as we prepare for the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we are brought to events that transpire around the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in. Remember that 7-year period divided into three and a half year segments. Because the events that take place in chapter 11, 12, 13 will focus on matters that really begin in the middle and happen over the last 3.5 years. We saw in chapter 10 a strong angel coming down out of heaven with verse 1. And he has a little book in his hand which is open. And he places one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, showing his authority over all the earth, land and sea. And what he is about to unfold in the subsequent events will encompass the whole world. This strong angel has his background in the prophecies of Daniel. Before you go back there, come down to verse 5. The angel which I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore. He takes an oath. By him who lives forever and ever, the eternal God, the one who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, the sea and the things in it. This sovereign God, the eternal God who has created everything, is now going to bring his creation to his divinely ordained conclusion. And the declaration of this strong angel, and the oath that he takes is, the end of verse 6, there will be delay no longer. King James translation had it, there will be time no more. But time will never cease to exist for us as created beings. We are created beings, and time is simply one thing happening after another. Even in eternity, we will not live in how we sometimes speak of God dwelling in the eternal present, because we will always be created beings. What we find about here, as we have it translated in the New American Standard Bible, there will be delay no longer. The idea, time has run out. As far as now, we come to the plan, the end, where God is ready to bring to completion his plan. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Just a little bit of review. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, Daniel has a vision of this heavenly messenger. And you'll look at verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Okay, we have the same scene here as we have in Revelation. This angel now, standing above the waters, with his hand raised to heaven, swearing, taking an oath by Him who lives forever and ever. That's what we have in Revelation chapter 10. And what does it say? He doesn't say there will be delay no longer. He says it would be for a time, times and a half time. A time, two times and a half. Three and a half time periods, which are three and a half years in the context of the book. Look down at verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So, 3.5 years. Prophetic year in scriptures. 360 days. 1,290 days is a time, two times, and a half time. You want to do it by days, it's 1,290 days. We'll talk about these periods here and why we have 1,290 and blessed are those who come to the 1,335th days and why we have some additional days in these figures here. But the time we're talking about is the time two times and a half time. And you can see we're in that basic 3.5 year span. You come back to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 12, which will be in this section we're coming to, you see at the end of verse 6, she would be nourished for 1,260 days. The 1,260 days, we have 1,290 in Daniel, which we read in Daniel chapter 12. We'll talk about the extra 30 days and then the additional days to bring us to 1,335 days. You see, we're talking about that basic period of time, half of the 7 year period. Here it's 1,260 days that he speaks of. Down in verse 14 of chapter 12. The two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time. That's the same thing as the 1,260 days. You see, what we have in the book of Daniel now is carried over here. So we have the time, two times and a half time, these 3.5 times. What are they? Well, they're 1,260 days. And here you have it called, identified with the days. We had it close to that with 1,290 in Daniel, an extra 30 days there. We'll see as we get to the end of the 7 year period. When we come down further into chapter 13, verse 5, the end of the verse. Authority was given for 42 months. How long is 42 months? You see, we're identifying that 3.5 year period again. So I take it when you come back to chapter 10, and the angel announces that there will be delay no longer, we're saying the same thing as we had in Daniel with the angel who swore by the God who lives forever and ever, there would only be a time, two times and a half time, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. So we've come down from all the millenniums to the last 3.5 years in God's plan to bring in the kingdom over which His Son will reign on the earth. So indeed, we are near the end of God's plan for His creation in anticipation of the coming kingdom. Look in chapter 10, verse 7. We have the sentence continuing on, this angel in verse 5, standing on the land and the sea. He declares his oath, swears his oath in verse 6. Then verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, or when he is sounded, when he will sound, then the mystery of God is finished. As he preached to his servants, the prophets. So you see, here we come to the culmination, the realization of what the Old Testament prophets spoke about. The mystery of God is finished. God's plan in bringing this about will be done. in the time that the seventh angel sounds. But we have seven bowls. But you understand, when the seventh angel sounds, what happens? As we'll see, the seven bowls are ready to be poured out. They are contained within the seventh trumpet. So I think that in the flow of the book of Revelation, we have the seals, the trumpets, which bring us to the middle of the tribulation, and then the bowls that encompass the last half of the tribulation. I noted the timing of these events is for our interest. It seems to me just in the flow of Revelation, the seventh trumpet brings us to the events that he's going to take time in chapters 11, 12, and 13 to talk about that all tie into events related to the last 3.5 years. And these timelines will be repeated. In chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and it can be translated when he shall sound. So don't think that these things will be brought to completion just before he sounds. The point is, when he sounds the trumpet, that will be the announcement of the last phase. Because the bowls will bring us to the return of Christ. So when he sounds the seventh trumpet, that trumpet, well, wait, we've looked already, we won't go there yet, since we looked at it in our last study. The mystery of God is finished. The mystery of God is finished. It's brought to completion, brought to fulfillment. Here we have the plan of God that has been preached to his servants, the prophets, in the Old Testament, called the mystery of God. Mystery in the Scripture is something that cannot be known apart from revelation from God. It's not something complicated, mysterious, as we might use the word mysterious. A mystery that is a puzzle to solve. It's just something that can't be known apart from revelation. That revelation was given to the prophets. There is going to be a fuller revelation now given through John, as we'll see in a few moments, that tie the package together. Remember, Daniel was told to seal up the words of his prophecy. They could not be understood with fullness until God's revelation is completed. The book of Revelation completes the revelation God is giving. And now we're unfolding the final details of God's plan. Just come back to Revelation chapter 16, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Just to look at a passage that uses the word mystery. You can look at the mysteries in the New Testament, get a concordance, and look up the word mystery. Mysterion. That's an English word, mystery. Here's a passage that shows the significance or meaning of the word as it's used in the New Testament. Verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, which Paul claims in Galatians chapter 1, he received how? By direct revelation. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets. So the prophets spoke about these matters, but the fullness has been now unfolded through the Apostle Paul. And that would particularly have to do, as he talked about in Romans chapter 11. He speaks about in Ephesians that the Gentiles have a unique place in the plan of God. It's not just Jews and Israel, but he's joined you and Gentile together to form the church. And that was a mystery that hadn't been revealed. You see what a mystery is. Something kept secret, but revealed then. There are things you wouldn't know about. This is why unregenerate people, they have all kinds of ideas about the world, how it began and how it will end. But it's fantasy. Because they are trying to solve these matters apart from revelation. And God has ordained the only way to know and understand His working in the world and where He is taking His creation and what the ultimate end will be is by revelation. And so a mystery is something that cannot be understood, period. Apart from revelation from God. And the revelation from God can only be understood by the children of God, right? Paul addresses this in his letter to the Corinthians. So come back to Revelation chapter 10. So when the seventh angel sounds, then the mystery of God is finished, brought to completion, as He preached to the prophets in the Old Testament. And the announcements about the kingdom, the details regarding its establishment. Look over in chapter 11, when the seventh angel sounds. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. What happens in heaven? There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces in worship, and on they go. Because you see, now we've come to the final phase. And all heaven recognizes this is it. The final 3.5 years are here. That which, from a human perspective, seemed like it would never come. Generations have come and gone. Millenniums have come and gone. Now we're here, 3.5 years. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we're ready for the end. There will be no more delay. It's not going to take another 1,000 years, another 100 years, only 3.5 years. So the celebration of the kingdom arriving. Now we have 7 bowls. We have 3.5 years. But this is the final events. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the 7 bowls will come out. And at the end of that, we're going to have Christ returning in glory to establish His kingdom. All heaven will recognize that. You and I will be there. We will know. Seventh trumpet sound. Here we are. We're ready for the climactic act to bring God's program to completion. Back to chapter 10. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, or when he sounds, then the mystery of God is finished, completed, as He preached to His servants, the prophets. We go back to the Old Testament to find out about the kingdom. We're not going to look at the kingdom passages because of time. But let me encourage you to do something. Sometime this week, sit down and read at one sitting, and it won't take you long, Isaiah, beginning with chapter 60 through chapter 66. And I say read it at one sitting, when you're sitting in the chair and don't get out until you're done. Chapter 60 to 66 of Isaiah. And it's all about the kingdom. And you'll know mixed in there is the judgment that comes upon the rebellious, which we're seeing in Revelation. And then the establishing of the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. God said He's going to bring Israel back and establish them, and all nations will come and honor them. And He's doing it for His glory. The prophets wrote about that. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. God says He doesn't do anything that He doesn't reveal through His prophets. He wants us to know what His plan is to establish the kingdom. As a mystery that was revealed to the prophets, He preached the good news of the kingdom to the prophets. We looked at passages like Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11. There are passages in the prophets outside of Isaiah on the kingdom, but Isaiah has much great material on the kingdom. Now there is additional revelation being given that fills in more details so that we can understand even more clearly about the establishing of that kingdom and the bringing to fulfillment all that God has promised. Look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to trust you'll read chapter 60 to 66 sometime this week. Verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me." This is the voice that verse 4, "When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have said." And this would be the voice of God speaking. So God hasn't revealed everything, as we noted when we studied that verse verse 4. There are certain things that John was revealed to John for John's purposes. Why did God even tell us then about the seven peals of thunder? Well, this was for John's information, not to be conveyed to us. One of the things we may be able to ask John when we get to heaven is, John, I'm just wondering, what did the seven peals of thunder say? Just wondering that. All the things we have to find out about the book of Revelation as we study through it, we wonder what wasn't revealed, as though we needed that. God doesn't intend us to know that. It's not necessary for us. So this same voice now speaks again in verse 8, "The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So this mighty angel, this great angel, strong angel, who had the open little book in his hand, as he raised his right hand to heaven and swore there would be no longer delay. The book in his hand, what's that for? That's for John. So now, the voice of God speaks, you go and take that little book out of the hand of the angel. And we're reminded, this is the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. This angel with authority over all the earth, you take the book from him. And what is John to do with the book? Look at verse 9. "I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book." Now obviously the angel would have heard the voice also. But John is to go and tell the angel to do this. And this gives the angel opportunity to give John the necessary further instructions. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. What this pictures is John taking the message from God, the additional old revelation to be given him, and assimilating it. Taking it in as you would food. He's taking in the Word of God so he then can be God's spokesman. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And in verse 1, Ezekiel is told, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And Ezekiel's told that he is being sent to the sons of Israel in verse 3. "A rebellious people who have rebelled against me." And this has been true back to the days of their fathers. "I am sending you to them who are a stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." You come down to verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back. Written on it were lamentations and mourning. You see the similarity? A little book, a little scroll. Here, the similar idea is given to Ezekiel. Then chapter 3, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll I am giving you. Then I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. You see, it was the word of God taken in to be assimilated into Ezekiel's life and then given out to the people of Israel. He's told further down in verse 10, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you. Listen closely. So you see that parallel, that you take in the word of God. You take it into your heart. So what is symbolized here by eating this small scroll is assimilating this word that God has given him into his heart so that he can speak to the people of Israel out of his heart the word of God that has been taken in. Now up in verse 3 while you're in Ezekiel, the end of the verse, then I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then you come down to verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong on me. And there is a twofold impact on Ezekiel here. The scroll was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it has an impact on him. It embitters him. He went embittered in the rage of his spirit. And it's not a fleshly response because it was the hand of the Lord upon him, because Ezekiel has a message of judgment as well as a message of salvation to convey. And the message of salvation is sweet, but the message of judgment is bitter. And so you have the parallel. You come back to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 9, it will make your stomach bitter, in your mouth it will be sweet. It's the same idea, the same impact. The rest of John's message will be a message that has sweetness to it. And for the people of God truly saved, it is a message of salvation. It's what we've been looking for. But it is a message that has bitterness to it because there are awful judgments coming on the rebellious, the disobedient, those who would not listen. Maybe I should have kept you back in Jeremiah. I ought to go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Just before the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Chapter 15, you have a similar picture for another prophet. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. See the same picture? He has taken in, he has eaten, he has devoured the word of God and has been assimilated into his life. And it caused joy and delight to his heart. So what about the bitterness? Well, Jeremiah didn't escape that part of it either. Turn over to chapter 20. Verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. You see, there's been the bitter side because he had to proclaim judgment. People always want to hear good things. They don't want to hear bad things. But the true message of God's Word contains both condemnation and judgment on the rebellious and salvation, life, and ultimately the kingdom on those who believe. Jeremiah says, I'm stuck. I know when I give out the Word of God and its message of judgment, it'll only cause trouble for me. But verse 9, if I say I won't remember him any or speak his name anymore, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Same idea in taking in the message. The same thing we are to do as God's people. We don't receive revelation from God directly. We receive it indirectly through the messengers that received it directly. So what did Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2? As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow with your respect to your salvation. What? The Word of God, picture it again as food to be taken in, that we feed upon, that's assimilated into our lives. And that's what enables us to grow. Holy been true, the people of God, it's not just an external word, it's a word to be taken in and absorbed into our lives for us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, back in Revelation chapter 10. And really what we have here is what John will be unfolding through the rest of the book of Revelation. And the message he has. And it is an exciting message for us. We have studied it as believers and we are thrilled with it. Because we read the bringing to completion of what God has promised through Old Testament prophets. And now is reiterating and clarifying. And isn't it a sweet message to us to know that we will rule and reign with Christ? I mean, but it is a message that brings bitterness because there are horrific judgments about to be unfolded on the world. I mean, there have already been terrible judgments, but the worst is yet to come as God brings judgments, not just on portions of the world, but on the whole world, land and sea, as we've seen this angel portrayed. You come down to verse 11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You see, John is now entrusted with an earthly message, a message to earthly peoples. The peoples of the world, peoples, nations, tongues, kings. We're about to have unfolded to us additional clarity on the nations of this earth, on its final rulers, and on the ultimate end of all earthly kingdoms. It's an awesome message he has. It encompasses the world. It's similar to Jeremiah's commission back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jump back to Jeremiah. If not, I'll read it to you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, a similar idea in Jeremiah 1, that you talk about the consecration of Jeremiah. God has put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. The end of verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Then look at verse 10. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant. That's sovereign power. God's word is the final word. The rulers of this world go back and forth. The great minds of this world try to sort things out. Here is the only true explanation. You want to know how it all will end? Where we are going? What is coming in the future? It's all right here. So back in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, you must prophesy. You see, that's why you took in the book like Ezekiel. What was Ezekiel to do with that? He's to go and now give it out. You go tell it to people. You tell it to them whether they listen or not. What is John to do? You prophesy concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It's all here. As we bring to completion the plan of God for His creation. I want to summarize some things here. So I have less time so I can do the summaries that I don't usually have time to give. Number one, for our reminder, the sovereign Creator is behind the final redemption of creation. So it will take place. That's verse 6. We looked at it in more detail in our previous study. But you always keep that in mind. I like to read the newspapers. We get a couple of them. I like to read news magazines. We've gotten many. We get fewer. Then we get more. Every time I get a good deal, I think, well, I ought to get it. And then when I get it, I think I ought to read it. But you know, in all of it, what I like to read, and I'm reminded, the hand of my God is on it all. I like to read what's going on in the nations of the world, what's happening here, what's happening there. But you know what? In it all, you see what? The hand of the sovereign God moving it toward this. So, He is behind everything. Verse 6 is a reminder of that. Verse 7. The plans of God as revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament will be brought to completion. You know, it's been 2,500 years since Ezekiel prophesied. Been longer than that since Isaiah prophesied. Been longer than that, it's been 4,000 years since God gave His covenant to Abraham. And the promises contained in that covenant. But you know what? What He preached to His servants, the prophets, will be accomplished. It will be realized. There will be no longer delayed. God's schedule is right on time. There has to be no adjustments in His plan. So when the seventh angel sounds, all heaven will know where we are in the plan of God. And that we are now ready for the final phase. And the bringing to fulfillment of everything He has promised. A reminder here. The third point that I have, that the Word of God is to be assimilated into our hearts and lives. It was to be in this visual way with John. It was to be in a visual way with Ezekiel. But you understand, as we referred to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Word of God is to be taken into our hearts and lives. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. See that same picture? Word of God is not just some book we study. It is something that as we study it, we take it into our hearts and minds. We meditate upon it. We assimilate it. It becomes part of us. Part of our being. It begins to control us, direct us in all that we do. It is the food for us, truly, spiritually. I recognize the Word of God is sweet and delightful. It presents the joys of our salvation. I love those portions of the Word. It is exciting to read about how it will end for us in the kingdom, reigning with Him, not just for 1,000 years, but on through eternity, as we'll see when we get to Revelation chapter 20 and following. It tells us about His salvation. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are Your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Anyway, God picks up and says, when you eat this book, it'll be sweet like honey in your mouth. That's what the psalmist said. How sweet are Your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. And bring the message of salvation, joy. We delight in it. But you also understand the Word of God is bitter. It proclaims a message of wrath and judgment, culminating in an eternal hell. The same Word is a message that is sweet and delightful and bitter and awful. And we need to take it in and assimilate it and understand it. It's not bitter to us in the sense that we are under its condemnation, but it is bitter. Before the kingdom is established, we have some awful things to take place. These are the message we have to tell people about. Wrath is coming. Now, why do you always have to be so gloom and doom? I have to tell you the truth. Why do you have to share with people the wages of your sin is death? Because that's part of the message. Just as much as the free gift of God is life in Jesus Christ, right? People want to hear the good and not the bad. But you understand, it is all God's Word. So we have to give out the gloom and the judgment as well as the sweet and delightful. I find verse 11 very encouraging. God's Word rules over the kings and over the nations. He has determined their course, their destiny. And you and I rest secure in that. Do you realize that? You know the turmoil going on in our country? And the frustrations that we sometimes feel as we disagree maybe with decisions being made with the leaders are all part of God's plan. Now, these are remarkable days. We get so concerned about the decline of our country. But then we study how things will end and we find that is exactly how God says they will end. We don't even find our country as a significant player. Should I be surprised if we are nearing the final phase of God's plan in that 7-year period for Israel, that maybe we see events in the world taking shape that are going to alter the makeup of the world, and maybe what we are hearing that we don't want to hear in the days of the United States being the dominant player are over, as one prominent leader in Europe said recently. I said, it can't be. What do you hear? We'd always come back. We will come back again. Watch the financial channel and that. You have the positive people. We always bounce back. We are a resilient people. We will. But you understand, we've read the last chapter. We know who the final players are, right? We know where it's going. So how out of character, out of step would it be for us to be getting upset, to be speaking evil of the leaders? You realize the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He chooses. That includes the president, the king, whoever. Even ungodly men ruling ungodly nations, their rebelliousness against the living God is being used, what? To direct them by God, using their rebelliousness to accomplish His purposes. That will be true ultimately of the Antichrist, who will come to power, and we will see of him in the coming chapters. You understand? As the agent of Satan, man's counterfeit Christ, he won't in any way frustrate the plan of God. So any wonder we as God's people have peace in our hearts and minds in days that seem unsettled and terrible? They're exciting days for us. You know me, I like to read the last chapter. So when I'm reading the rest of the book, I don't get all worked up because I know how it ends. That's the beautiful thing about the book of Revelation. We've read the last chapter. We know how it ends. This is all part of it. Even the things we don't like. Even the decline of my retirement account. Well, maybe some things will come back. But maybe they won't, but that's all right, because my retirement account is not my real retirement account, right? We have treasure laid up where? Heaven. And what? Inflation doesn't touch it. Deflation doesn't touch it. Moth or rust, nothing. It's secure. And that's what I'm counting on for my eternal retirement. So, everything is good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. Thank you that you are sovereign and in control. And even in this awesome scene, as John has beheld the angel from heaven stand and swear with an oath upon your very character, the work that you have accomplished in bringing creation into existence, you are the God who will bring it to its appointed end. Everything is under control. Everything is on schedule. Lord, may we as your people have peace in our hearts and minds in these days. The confidence of knowing that we are part in a special way of what you are doing in the world. And may these be days when we seize the opportunity to give out the message of life to people who have no hope. Who have real reason to fear, to be frustrated, to be insecure and unsettled. The message of Jesus Christ and His salvation is their only hope. May we seize every opportunity in the days of this week. May you use us as lights in the midst of darkness, as we anticipate with eagerness the return of our Savior to gather us into your presence. The world is prepared for its final events. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.